all my needs. You are more than enough. Oh, so much more than enough. Oh, you are more than enough for me. Let's sing the next verse as Brother Elijah comes. Jehovah Nissi, you're my victory. You are more than enough for me. Jehovah, oh, my righteousness, all you are, I now can be.
Amen. You're my healer. Is he your shepherd today? Yes, Lord Jesus. I need. Amen. You are more than enough. Lord, you're more. Yes, your grace meets all our needs. You are more than enough for me. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful that he is more than enough? More than enough. He covers all of our needs. Hallelujah. Let's just bow our heads and pray for just a moment. Lord, we just come before you in your precious name. We know that your name is where we can be saved. We get to experience redemption, healing, all the power that we need in our lives for full redemption, Lord. We just thank you for that name that we're called by as well. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would come, Lord, and just speak into our hearts and into our lives the very things that you have pre-planned for this day, you have chosen for this day. Help us, Lord, just all of us to truly know that we are to be led as sheep, Lord. We are to be led by you, the shepherd, and grant that you would give this to us this day, that we would know that you are the one that we glorify. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles in hand, I'm going to turn to Matthew chapter 19, verse 23, and on down. We'll read a little bit here. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Jesus is speaking to his disciples before he's crucified. Just as a little bit of a background, he's speaking about before he's going to be crucified, and he's just letting the disciples know. Amen. Trying to assure their hearts. So Matthew chapter 19, verse 23. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. Praise the Lord. May God bless the word. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Wow, Jesus a lot of times would speak about the benefits of serving him and following him, and many times he also talked about the cost, right? It's not just going to be an easy road. It's going to be tough. There's things that you're going to have to face. I think that a lot of times we find ourselves in our Christian walk, as well as just our lives, stuck somewhere, right? We're just stuck. And the reason is because we just need to make a decision. We have to make it. Maybe it means forgiving somebody we don't want to forgive. Maybe it means to overcome a challenge in our spiritual walk that we don't want to overcome. We don't want to fight it or face it, but we have to do it. It's always that way. Jesus is always giving us the choices of the two roads to travel on, right? So I want to speak this morning on following God's glory. Once you pick up on where the glory of God is, just follow it. You know, Moses met it. He responded to the glory of God in the burning bush. That ended up causing him to change a life where he led a life of being a shepherd, leading little sheep around, to becoming the leader of God's people, the children of Israel. And he did that because the glory of the Lord led him, and they followed Moses, and Moses followed the glory. Praise the Lord. And then they, in the end, they were following God's glory. So that pattern follows. Jesus comes. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Solomon. He's greater than everybody else. And he comes on the scene, and it wasn't just following Jesus, but they were actually following the glory of God. Jesus was expressing. Do you believe that? So Jesus speaks about this this great choice. I want to speak about following God's glory this morning. Every person that's born into this world is faced with a momentous decision to make. We are faced with two roads. We have two paths we can go on. And the one path that we could choose is following our own glory. But the other path is following the glory of the Lord. We can pursue God's glory, and if we're not, we're pursuing our own. That's all there is to it. And unfortunately, how many realize that we live in a world where 90-something percent of people are just racing after their own glory, to their own destruction? Sadly, we try to turn them from that to follow the glory of God. The so-called rich, the so-called successful, who follow after their own glory, get to the end of the road and find out that they actually are totally bereft. They're totally in poverty when it comes to love, joy, peace, and eternal life. They don't have any of that. And they realize, what am I still missing? What am I still missing? Then they get the, you know, having to do other things to try to take care of that hunger, that longing in their heart. They followed after their own glory. They received the glory and the praises of people, of mankind, but they failed to experience the glory of God. There's really only two paths. Jesus said, what good is it for a person to gain the whole world and then lose their own soul? What would be the gain? What's so great about that? You lived here for so many years and now you're gone. And basically, I believe that, you know, the whole thing about that statement, you have one life to live, or YOLO, you only live once. You heard people say that. You know, you only live once, so just jump off a cliff because you only live once. It's just silly stuff like that. But people say that. And if that is true, I'm telling you right now, that's a sad thing. If evolution is true, that's very sad. I only have one life to live, so I'm going to live to the best. I'm going to be nice to everybody. It doesn't work like that. People think if I only have one life to live, I'm going to take everything I can. And that's the way people live. But that's sad. The fact of the matter is, there's life after life. We have to face eternity on one road or the other. We're all going to face it. And it's amazing how people can fight it their whole life. They can be an atheist, they can be an agnostic, they can be some other religion, and when they hear about God, when they hear the truth, and they fight it and fight it and fight it, but when they get to that last day on their deathbed and they're breathing their last few breaths, suddenly they're trying to reach out and find this God. Isn't it amazing how that works? That's almost just about as sad as you only live once, you know? Trying to live for yourself and then you want God at the very end. That's a sad story. Life is short and we're only here for such amount of time, but it's just long enough to make the right decision. It's just long enough to choose the right path. It's just long enough to make the decision, I want to follow God's glory. The question is that we all have to ask, the question we all have to answer is, where am I going to spend eternity? It's a very simple question. You don't have to go up to some stranger or somebody at work and say, God sent a prophet. You know, that's what people think, that's the way we're supposed to witness nowadays. That's not what we're supposed to do. Ask a very simple question. Talk about their life. Ask questions about them. Show that you're interested in them. But in the end, make sure you get in there. What are your plans? Where are you going to spend eternity? Right? I remember this one guy, he got on an elevator. He had a bunch of people on the elevator. He started asking them, how high up are you going? They're like, what are you doing? I want to go to the 10th floor. I want to go to the 12th floor. Is that it? That's as far as you're going? You know? After this life is over, are you going to heaven or not? And do you know 100% that you're going? Praise the Lord. I think it's sad we live in a day when people feel like as long as they're in a church, as long as they're in some religion or they believe their religion is correct, they're going to heaven. And it's sad even in our own midst that we have people that think, oh, I'm part of the message, I'm going to heaven. Listen, it isn't really a question of how long you believe the message or how long you've been in the message. The question is, how long has the truth been in you? How long has Christ stepped into your life? The real question is he there? Because if you're following the glory of the Lord always pays attention to where his people are and where the people have made room for him. That's how it works. He comes where people are making room for him. Do you believe that? Jesus always goes where he's invited. But it makes a difference when he's welcome. Jesus will always go where he's invited, but he doesn't stay. He only stays where he's welcome. Praise the Lord. Does that make sense? So he has to be there permanently only because we make that choice to follow him. You know, I imagine millions and millions of people spending their lives following the apparent glory of some religion, some belief system, you know, something that they're part of, that they feel like they're working their way toward God, working their way toward the rapture, working their way. And just to get to the end of that road to find out you still fell short. We still fell short of the glory of God. It's amazing because in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, and if you remember these verses, 6:23, Romans 3:23, these are all ways that you can tell people about Christ and salvation. But 3:23, a very short verse, says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody knows that verse? But that's just a clause in a whole long sentence. The sentence actually starts out by Paul identifying the Jews or the Gentiles, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if you are a Jew who believes in the law of Moses, which we would say is the correct thing, or a Gentile who believes in many gods. He said either way, Jew or Gentile, both of them, all have fallen short of the glory of God. So it doesn't matter how much religion we have or how much of the truth we think we have. It's a question of how much of the truth has you. You can possess the truth and go to hell. But if the truth possesses you, it's going to take you to your true destiny. Do you believe that? And so that's why we can find ourselves, as the Bible says, the true path is choosing the glory of God. We're always going to fall short. If we try to get there, we have to be led. And the Bible says that God made Jesus Christ the captain of our salvation, who is leading many children of God unto glory. Hallelujah! How are you going to get to God's glory? You're being led. You can't just choose your own way. And you're not being led by me. You're not being led by another man. You're not being led by a woman. You're not being led by Brother Branham either. We don't follow a man. We are following the glory of the Lord. He has come. He has demonstrated himself. He's here. He's leading us to something. We just follow him. That's all we can do. The path that leads to God's glory can only be found in Jesus, our Messiah. Do you believe that? Only in Jesus. Not in a religion, not in churches, not in preachers. Only in Christ. Your connection, your relationship with Christ. We thank God for every God-sent preacher, pastor, minister, leader, believer, whoever. We thank God because somebody had to point you to the path. Somebody had to connect you to the path. But the path itself, can you say amen? The path itself is marked out by bloody footprints of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so glad that he stepped into my life and started to lead me. I thank God for every person God sent my way to pray me in and point me in and get me in. But that person wasn't the glory of God. That person or those people were just pointing me to the path that leads to the glory of God. Jesus said it this way. He said, many go down the road that's wide and the gate that's wide and the broad road. And many people go down. He basically used the word Broadway. It's pretty interesting, right, in New York City. But the Broadway. Many people go that way, he said, because it's easy and it's well marked out. But then he said, it is very hard to even find the narrow road that leads, or the narrow road that leads to the straight gate. Straight just means very hard. You can't just go through this gate normally. You have to shed some stuff, you know. And so even just finding the path was hard. Even when Adam and Eve sinned and God kicked them out of his presence, or not out of his presence, but out of the Garden of Eden to be able to really enjoy his presence, even when he did that, he set up cherubim with swords circling around and around, protecting the way to the, not the tree of life, protecting the way to the tree of life. You know, a lot of people want to follow Jesus, but they don't even want to understand his way. How can you follow Jesus just claiming to be a follower if you're not going to get in the path he's walking or has walked and walk according to the way he walked? We need to learn that. It's very important. How are we ever going to get there? We have to follow him. The word follow is used in the New Testament in connection with Jesus over 80 times. And every one of those 80 times, except for there's another 10 that are used for different things, but 80 times it is used speaking of Jesus. And every time it is in the Gospels. Those four amazing books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? And it's used in there because Jesus said, come follow me, take up your cross every day and follow me. The disciples got up and followed him. The crowds followed him. People followed. It was always talking about following him. And today, you know, you hear people talk about becoming a follower of Jesus. And people are trying to follow Jesus and they can't do it because they don't understand the whole thing, what it's about, the way. How do you do that? How do you follow Jesus? But let's go through it a little bit more. Jesus made it very clear, but that he wanted people to follow him while he was on earth and walking around with shoe leather on the earth. He wanted people to follow him, and they followed him. And it's amazing. I just was digging around through the Word, and I decided to start watching Peter, because Peter is like the perfect example of how we all go through our experience of following Christ, right? And it's amazing because at the very beginning, Peter or Andrew, you know, there's a part of the Bible where it says John was speaking and then Jesus showed up and these disciples, two disciples, decided to go follow Jesus. They were following John. Then they went and followed Jesus. Jesus stopped them and says, what are you doing? And why are you following me? They said, of course, maybe Jesus was thinking something else, but I'm sure he had a vision. But they said, We want to see where you live. We want to know more about you. So he led them there and showed them, and all this happened. But I want you to understand, the first stage is curiosity. People are curious and follow the Lord out of curiosity. If they see a sign or a wonder or a miracle, they follow. Because that's interesting. It's the lure, right, on the hook. It's the bait. and then later, we find that they follow him for another reason, and that reason was because Jesus incentivized it. He said, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. I'm going to make you something more than you are right now. You think this is great. You should follow me. We got something better to do. Jesus incentive, they're incentivized followers. There's people who follow Jesus because there's a benefit to them. They can see that their life will be better if they follow him. That's another reason. Sometimes the Bible says that there were big crowds that followed Jesus because of the signs and the miracles and the wonders. And sometimes Jesus even turned around and says, you're not even following me because of signs, miracles, and wonders. You're following me because I fed you bread. Right? They didn't even realize it was a miracle. They thought, well, this is an amazing, you know, when you got several thousand people, 5,000 people, you might not even know what happened. You might not even know it was a miracle. You might just know, all you know is we all sat down in groups of 50, and the best bread, the best fish, the best everything, we ate it, and boy, it was great. This Jesus is amazing. We got to stay following him. That was a free restaurant, free food. He paid for it. And that's what he ended up saying to them. They didn't understand that people are following him for different reasons. Then there's a committed follower. You know, when Jesus told the disciples, you know, launch the boat out so I can preach to this large crowd, and they moved out on the lake a little bit so he could preach to the large crowd. And then Jesus said, throw the net over on the right side. It was just supposed to throw it on the left side. Throw it on the right side. Something along that, or just throw your net in, something along that line. And it's so funny because Peter, who can't help himself, he speaks the truth all the time. His mouth opens up, he just starts talking. But he said, Lord, we've been fishing all night long, you know. And then they realize, oops, we weren't supposed to tell him that. We were with him all day and fishing all night, trying to do both. And Jesus, he said, nevertheless, Lord, at your word, and he threw it over. And his net was breaking because of so much fish. And he called John over, so now he's incriminating John and James. They come over with their boat, and they loaded both boats up. Then the boat started sinking. And then Peter gets on his knees and says, Lord, depart from me. I am a sinful man. And then Jesus says, do not be afraid. In other words, don't worry about that. You're not sinful in my estimation. From now on, follow me. And the Bible says, and they left all. It's different than they left the nets, they left their father, they left the boats. They left all. They left all and they followed him. That's a committed follower. And we all go through these stages. Later on, Jesus was being brought to the Sanhedrin. He was going to be crucified, and they started to mock him and beat him and treat him really roughly. And because there was armed men and different things happening, and Peter started getting confused about, is the kingdom of God coming or not? You know, he cuts some guy's ear off. Jesus heals the guy's ear, and he tells him to put away the sword. And so Peter's confused. The Bible says that he followed Jesus from a distance. He followed the Lord from a distance. And all of us, even though we can be so committed, there's just going to be times in our spiritual walk where we're going to become distant. We're distant from the Lord. We still love him. We obviously love him. Our hearts are there, but we feel distant for some reason. And I want you to understand, never think the Lord has distanced himself from you. We distance ourselves from him. We let ourselves slip. We let ourselves drift away. We become distant from him. And it may not be just because we let work do it or pressures of life do it. Sometimes people do it because they're pressured by being attacked. Somebody will start attacking them, coming after them for what they believe and for who they're following. And then they start to, you know, step back a little bit. But there's the fourth or fifth type of following him in our journey, and that's recommitted. Amen? And that is supernatural commitment. When the day of Pentecost came and Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost, man, what a committed follower he was then, right? Oh, he was following Jesus all the way, even if that meant crucify me upside down. I can't be crucified the way my Lord is. Isn't that powerful? So Jesus 80 times talks about following him. However, it only appears in the Gospels. After Jesus ascends to heaven, it ceases to be utilized. That word in the Hebrew or in the Greek is not utilized anymore. It's very strange to me because I'm like, seems like all through the New Testament in the writings of Paul, Peter, James, they would be saying things like, we follow Jesus, and using that term. But something has shifted. And what I want to try to share with you is that it's not that we are not still following Jesus. It's just that he is no longer here in the form he was in so that we could follow him as a literal man. Does that make sense? He's not here, he's there, but his spirit is here, and his spirit has taken on some skin, hallelujah, and so that gives us the way that we can continue to follow the Lord Jesus. Let's learn a little bit more as we go along. In John chapter 13, verse 31, Jesus is starting to identify this new way of following him. Listen to what he says here. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. Watch how he starts talking about the glory of God. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself. God will glorify Jesus in himself. The man, the deity is glorifying the humanity within deity. Isn't that amazing? And glorify him immediately, because Jesus is speaking about the fact that he's going to be crucified, and that ends up giving glory back to God. Does that make sense? Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. This is truly just before he's going to be crucified. So he says, you will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. He said that to the Jews earlier. So now I say it to you. Wow. Now the disciples are going, what's going on? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now you got to understand, when Jesus is giving a commandment, love one another, it's still a commandment we cannot successfully fulfill, no matter how determined we are. Sheer human determination will never produce the right kind of love. It just won't do it. But that's why Jesus is doing this. He knows he's going to be crucified. He knows he's going away as a literal being walking around on the earth. So the love we have for one another, he's giving it as a commandment, but ultimately he's coming back to fulfill it within us. Praise the Lord. I love you in the love of Christ. That's how I love you. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, so also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. And that's another word for followers, disciples, same thing. If you have love one for another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? It seems like a good question, doesn't it? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Now, there's a couple of ways you can kind of interpret that. You can interpret that in one sense, that Jesus is going to be crucified and be dead, be not moving around for 3 days, and then he's going to raise again, and then Peter can once again follow him. I don't know that that's what he's saying. It could also mean that Jesus raises again, he's with them 40 days, he ascends on high, and now they're following him because now, you know, he's back, he's alive. But I also think that in a way, Jesus is saying, you can't follow me where I'm going because I'm going to death. But later, Peter, you will follow me to death. Now, Peter ends up saying, he kind of picks up on it because he ends up saying, Lord, I'm committed. I'm following you. I'll even follow you unto death. But see, the problem is, if Peter had died in his state with Jesus, if he was crucified with Jesus, it's not the destiny the Lord has for Peter. And all of us end up going to a Hades. We all end up going to this other place, right? Before Jesus, before the day of Pentecost, we didn't have that option. So what Jesus is saying, you can follow me, but you're going to follow me. Yes, you're going to die someday, Peter, but you're going to follow me because when I go to heaven, when you die, now you get to go to heaven. Does that make more sense? But the end result is that if Jesus' true full glory that he's going to express and experience is at his resurrection, he's also really saying, yes, you're going to follow me even all the way to the resurrection. That's when you get to have your glory. We get to have his glory at his resurrection. So I just want to share that with you. Follow me afterward. It's a little bit deeper than sometimes we think. Jesus knew that after his resurrection and ascension into heaven, there would be a new way to follow him. There's going to be a new way. Now, nowadays, we call Christians followers of Christ. I've said that earlier, right? People say, yeah, I'm a follower of Christ. I'm a follower of Christ. That's a great thing. I'm a follower of Jesus. We ask sinners, would you like to follow Christ? And that's a good question. We should ask them that. But it is understood that we are not following the literal Jesus on this earth. He even said, beware. There'll be people saying, hey, he's really over there. He's really over there. That's not going to happen. That's not going to happen like that. He will come, but by that time, we're going to meet him. We meet him in the air. He doesn't come and walk around on earth for a while. But it's understanding, it should be understood that we are not enabled like the apostles were to follow him because Jesus is in heaven. His literal, the man Christ Jesus is in heaven. He's in another dimension. But his spirit, can you say amen? His spirit is here. On earth, in earth, among us, within us, around us. He is here in the spirit form, and that's how we are still able to follow Jesus and be followers of Jesus, because the Spirit of Christ is within us. Hallelujah. People who observe us, Christians, should see Christ in us, the hope of glory. Do you believe that? They should see Jesus with skin on, And they should desire to follow this same Jesus because they see what this Jesus is doing in our lives. They see the joy, the peace, the love, the excitement. They see the things that you have in your life. Even if you're in the midst of struggle, trials, you still have trust. The people that Myrna works for, they asked her a question the other day. And I was like, very positive. They go, how is it that in the midst of trials and struggles, you seem so calm? Now, I think of my wife as nervous at times and more worried than I am. I'm more laid back than she is. So I think she's, but that's amazing that they said to her, you are so calm. And she immediately just said, because I have Jesus. She just pointed to Christ. It's the Lord in my life. I trust him. Because some of the things that we do with our kids, right? It's just neurotic almost how we have to deal with our kids. But then you just trust the Lord. And he takes care of the rest. Look, if God could take care of this guy who was a nutcase. Seriously, my mom was thinking of committing me to the bug house. You know what the bug house is, right? Yeah, she says one of us is going to the bug house. And I never understood till I got a little older what she really meant was, one of us is going to house. Either you who are crazy or you who, or me because you're making me crazy. You get it? It all makes sense now. And if anyone was going to make my mom crazy, it was going to be me. So, but our kids, our lives, everything we go through, the community we live in, the world we live in, it's just enough to make anybody lose it. And people do lose it. Because why? Because they're not trusting. They're not following Jesus Christ. Isn't God good? So this is a new way that we are to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how we get to God's glory. Listen to Acts chapter 13, verse 43. It's amazing how this word follow just sort of fades out. And it's used here and it's used in Revelation 19. The word follow is no longer used in connection with Jesus except here in Acts 13 and in Revelation 19. You can get the idea of Revelation 19, right? We'll get to that in a second. But in Acts 13, 43, it says this. Now, when the congregation had broken up, when Paul had finished preaching in Mars Hill or wherever it was, and the whole group that gathered broke up, they were going home. Many of the Jews and devout proselytes to Judaism, these were Gentiles who had become Jewish, who were now listening to Paul, it says that they followed Paul and Barnabas. That word is used right there. They followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them, persuaded them that they should continue in the grace of God. Isn't that amazing? Wait a minute, they can't, that's following a man. Not really. At first sight, you might think that. But it wasn't Paul and Barnabas in their own personality types, in their career choices, in the clothing they wore, in the way they talked. Had nothing to do with that. How they were following them is that the word that they preached, the Christ that they were introducing to the people, attracted them. Not to Paul, yes, but following them only because they saw that these men's lives had been radically changed and they were living in a way that was exemplifying humility, grace, love. They saw that. They were attracted to that and they wanted to follow that. And they were allowed to do that. Paul didn't turn them away and say something else. The apostles taught us how to do this. You can learn from books. How many knows that? We can all learn from books. We can learn from YouTube. We can learn from instructions. I threw that in there, but you know, it's true. People learn from YouTube. They learn from instructions and stuff like that. But you know, the best way to learn, right, is by example. I really believe that. One brother said to me years ago, he said, you know, you can learn from books, and you can learn from your own mistakes, but the best is to learn from others' mistakes. Because if you learn from their mistakes, you don't have to go through it. And that's the best way. So in other words, the best way to learn is an example. Great examples, by the way, produce great emulators. If you're really, really demonstrating Jesus in your life, people can follow that. Does that make sense? People do not need to have a minister, a leader, or a person who's claiming to be a Christian or a follower of Christ to be telling them exactly how to dress or do this or do that, they will come to that. They're going to understand these things. They're going to develop modesty. They're going to develop morality. But you can learn modesty, morality in another religion. You can just learn it from just being a good human being. The gospel is not teaching us modesty, morality. It's just showing us the best way to get there. But it's beyond that because it's pointing to the person of truth and life and liberty. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14 through 17 says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, pay attention to these words. This Apostle Paul could be speaking to message believers today. Though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. Right? For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. It's really powerful what Paul is doing here because Jesus made it very clear, do not call any man on earth father. Paul says you don't have many fathers. There's a fine line you're walking there. Remember, God says, do not build any images. Do not worship or bow down for any images. And he says, build some images. You know, bow and worship before them. You're not worshiping the image. You're worshiping the God above the image. The same thing here. It's like, Paul is not saying, I want you to call me Papa God, Papa Paul, or, you know, I'm your father, I'm your pope, or whatever. Paul's not saying that. He's just saying in a concept way, there's a lot of people who like to teach, but how many people are willing to get down and give you birth? How many people are willing to do whatever it takes to produce Christ in you? That's a different person. Amen? So Paul is saying, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. So he's picking up this concept of we're like children. When we first come to Christ, when we're born again, we need something to follow. We need an example. We need something to emulate, to try and a pattern that we can pick up on and learn. Not how he wears his, you know, clothes or what kind of a belt buckle he has or what kind of boots he wears. It has nothing to do with it. It has to do with seeing the way the person's living his life. And I want to go one step further and say this. It's really more about the supernatural that's happening in their life than it is about the pattern of a moral life. Moral life is good, but it isn't because the person's being real moral and learning, but they have so much supernatural going on that they are living godly. Praise the Lord. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. This is a different word, but it means the same thing. Follow me, imitate me, just simply means to do what I'm doing as Christ. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul was not wanting everyone to have his diet, you know, drink the kind of drink he did, you know, work with tents and make tents. He wasn't asking people to copy him as a man, as a person. What he was asking them to do is to learn his ways in Christ. Because Paul's ways in Christ was Christ's way. And how people say, if you believe in Brother Bam, you follow a man. It's just a condemnation. But all I see when I look at the example of his life, what I'm looking for are the ways that are the ways of Christ. That's what I'm following. I am not running around with a gun and hunting, and there's nothing wrong with that. That doesn't mean you're following the man, Brother Branham, because you like to hunt or fish. A lot of people like to hunt or fish. Peter liked to fish. That doesn't mean you're a Peterite, hallelujah, because you like to fish. It has nothing to do with that. But the bottom line is you're not counting on hunting or fishing or wearing a belt buckle to get to heaven. You're not counting on trying to mimic him in every facet of his life. He would condemn it. Brother Branham would condemn it. Paul himself ends up condemning it. He says, don't follow me in my own ways. Just follow the things that are of Christ. Amen. Paul is amazing because he talked the walk and then he walked the talk. You can do both. You know, a lot of people think that, oh, I don't need to share the gospel. I'm just going to be the gospel. I'm going to live like Jesus, and people will just know that. Yeah, that's good, but you still have to talk the walk, but you're qualified to talk it because you're walking it. Does that make sense? So walk the talk, but then you get to talk it, share it. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. So you see that connection? And then as you grow and you become more mature, you become an emulator. You become someone who's emulating. You become someone who's giving out a pattern. And now the next generation that you're witnessing to can see that and say, ah, I'm learning. I'm going to trust the Lord to lead me. I see the target. I see the direction I need to go in. You're putting people on the path you're on, and you're on the path Christ is on. Praise the Lord. All leading to the glory of God. Not only do we have Christ as our example, which anybody can read the gospel and see our example of Jesus in the gospel, but we also benefited by godly men, godly women, who are living out the life of Christ in a way that is exemplary. Praise the Lord. There's really no excuse. We get to follow the example that's laid down. It is the best way for someone to be attracted to Jesus. It's the best way to witness to someone. It is the best way for someone to be able to grow in Christ once they're born again. You know, the fact is, the bottom line is that people first want to know you're normal and you're human. Because if you're superhuman, it doesn't work for them. We can connect with people because we can say, look, I once was in the same boat you're in. I once struggled with the same sins you struggle with. I once had difficulty in relationships like you're experiencing. What changed, right? Jesus. And they see the change, and you're telling them who it is, and it starts to put the pieces together for them that Jesus no longer is a historic figure. Jesus no longer is a God way off among other gods or way off in the heavens. You can't touch him, see him, experience him. Jesus becomes a living personal being in your life today. And then what's the next step? How do I receive him? What do I have to pay? What's it going to cost, right? And that's where you just have to let people know it's costing you nothing. You ever see people say, well, I'll follow the Lord after I get done living in the world. You know, I'll follow the Lord, but I'm struggling with being a Christian. I'm struggling with following the Lord because I don't want to give up my fun, but they don't, if they really can face themselves, I mean, I ask people, how fun is it after you're done getting sloshed? How fun is it the next morning? Oh, that's not fun at all. How fun is it when you're driving around, almost have accidents, almost die because you're trying to get home or somewhere? That's not fun at all. See, it's not really fun, and the fun's going to end, and it could end very bad. It's not really fun because the cost is so high. Sin will take you farther than you want to go and cost you far more than you want to pay. So the bottom line is people, if they're really pressed and asked, they have to weigh it out and start figuring out, well, you're right. So what really are you giving up? You're giving up torture. You're giving up a false feeling of feeling good. You're not really feeling good. You wouldn't keep doing it if you felt good. You wouldn't need it anymore if you felt great. So it's not about that. It's about facing the fact that the only time you're going to give up anything is if you give up Christ. Everyone is offered Christ, and walking away is really the only time we gave up something. Other than that, you're not giving up anything. You're losing things that are torturing your life. Amen? So, in doing this, we become followers of Christ. Ephesians 5:1 says it this way, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Now, this is a very powerful thing, and you know, some people are funny, like, oh, Paul said, follow me, and imitate me, but then he said, imitate God. So I'm not going to imitate any man. I'm not going to imitate anything. I'm just going to imitate God, right? This is the thought people have. I'm going to imitate God. Isn't that amazing? But if you go back to the last verse that precedes this verse, right? We just read Ephesians 5:1. So Ephesians 4, the last verse, because you want to understand they're connected. Watch this. Ephesians 5:1 starts with this word, therefore. Remember how Brother Lon Jenkins used to always say, if you see therefore, you have to read the preceding verse to see why what the therefore is there for. Right? I love having a teacher like that. He was so amazing. So you go back and read it. What does it say? It says, be forgiving of each other as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as your children. We're imitating God as children by imitating Christ. And then we're imitating Christ by imitating Paul, because Paul was forgiving people who did things really rotten to him, but he forgave them. See, and then what we need is an example in our day of somebody who is treated horribly but turns around and forgives. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Lord, don't lay this to their charge. I mean, that, when people see that, I've heard stories of torturers in China during the Cold War, Chinese leaders torturing people, that a Christian's begging God to forgive them, and the man just breaks down and cries. You ever see that? Who's seen that movie, Unforgiving? Unforgiven. You ever see that movie? It's World War II. He's caught by the Japanese. He's tortured. Yeah, that's a true story. And he ended up getting back from World War II, and he had PTSD and just dreams, waking up all night, just tortured, because he was horribly tortured by these Japanese guards. And he just wanted revenge, and he hated the guy, and hated this one particular guy. He really hated him. And one day his wife says, "Hey, Billy Graham's coming into town. Let's go." So he went to a meeting, a campaign meeting, or whatever, and he gave his heart to the Lord. The dream stopped, all the nightmares stopped. And later on, he found his way to China or to Japan, and he met the torturer, and he forgave the guy. I mean, just the story is incredible. Now, the movie doesn't go into that part of it, but if you go and find out, you know, the whole rest of the story, it's very powerful. You know, when God gets a hold of you and you become an imitator of the same grace he gave you, because how many here knows you had a heap of a debt and he paid it off? You did some really stupid thing, but he paid it off. He forgave you. He wiped it clean. How many realizes that just makes you want to just forgive everybody? That's what it's there for. Therefore, be imitators of God, God in Christ, forgiving others, as dear children. How many wants to be dear children to God? It's kind of cool to be a child of God, but how many wants to be a dear child? Right? Isn't that more exciting? And then in Philippians 3:17, we're going to be running out of time here, but man, there's just so many of these, and they're so powerful. You can go dig them up yourself. It says, "Brethren, join in following my example." It's actually the same word again, but join in following my example. Join in with the others in following my example, and note those who so walk. Take notice of others who are your peers who are also following. In other words, when he says take note, he means pat them on the back. When you see somebody doing it right, say, "Man, that's great. I'm with you. We're in this together. We're a platoon. We're God's army all together around the world. We need to support each other." That's what he's saying. Because he says this, "As you have us for a pattern." How can you know your brother or sister in Christ should be encouraged? Because you have me. You have leaders. You have ministers. You know, we've had Brother Branham here as an example. But we don't follow him like, you know, trying to be little prophets, trying to be little, you know, that's not what God called us to do. The example he left us, we're still doing it ourselves. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you, even weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." It's amazing what he's saying there. He says, take note of those who so walk. In other words, they're imitating me. They're joining with you, imitating me. Paul is saying me, but he's meaning Christ in him, imitating me. But he then turns around and says, "But there are others who are following." They're walking too, claiming Paul. Some say Cephas, some say Paul, some say Apollos. But they're claiming Paul. And he says, "I warn you, even weeping, that they're actually enemies of the cross." So don't expect that that's not going to happen around our midst. It is, right? We know that. So he says, "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame." In other words, their glory is going to be end up being just a shame to them. Praise the Lord. "Who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior." How many can say amen? That's what I'm doing. "The Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body." There's that glory again. How many wants that glory? Right? The glorious body. "According to the working whereby he can subdue all things to himself." Praise the Lord. Listen, when we were born as children, when we were born again, rather, as children of God, we could live an exemplary life of Christ. And then this gives us that power by being born again to live that exemplary life that people can follow. And in doing so, they end up following the Lord. This is the new way that Jesus Christ was establishing how to follow him. He's going to give examples. And that's why when he was about ready to ascend, he told Peter, he gave him a very simple instruction. He just said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, lead my sheep. He kept saying things like that. And finally, he got up and started walking, and John popped up and got right behind Jesus. And then Peter said, whoa, 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 wait a minute. What about that guy? You just gave me some instructions. What? He's like the other big dude. You call him a son of thunder. What about him? What about John, right? What about John? Jesus said, what is that to you? You follow me. So, if you're following Christ, when you're a newborn Christian, you need an example. But once you're mature in Christ, it's really you and him. You're totally connected to him. When somebody's brand new, we don't just throw them to the wolves. They need something to follow. That's why sometimes I think Jesus sent out the men, you know, two by two. He probably sent the young guy and the older guy, the young guy, the older guy. Because that's the best way. It allows the new guy to learn, the new lady, sister in the Lord, to learn. He said, elder sisters speak to the younger ones. Elder men speak to younger ones so that they can learn. They need an example. But we don't keep hugging the example, right? Like the people that's dying there hanging out at John's prison. Go ask Jesus if he's the Messiah. They asked and they went back and never came back again. It's crazy. I mean, what's going on with people? That's what they do because they fell in love with the thing that was giving the example instead of the example, which was pointing to Christ. How many loves the Lord with all your heart? I'm going to read you one last thing, but the exemplary life that we've been given has been being passed down. There's always been faithful servants of God down through the ages. He sent messengers, he sent leaders, and he's always been doing that. So this is the only way that's set up that way for us to do it this way. And then it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, let's read this one last passage here. It says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. As you know, what kind of men we were among you for your sakes, and you became followers of us and of the Lord. Do you see what's really happening there? Yes, they were following them, but they were following the Lord. As Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So that's the example there. And there's another place where Paul says, I did not come to you with persuasive words of human reason and so on, but I came to you in the demonstration of the power and of the Holy Spirit. People will follow the power of the resurrection in your life. They will follow the glory of the Lord that's in you. If Christ is in you, then you have in you the hope of glory. That joy-filled expectation that you have of the glory of God is all that people need to see. They will follow that. That's what they need to see. I know sometimes we feel obligated to point them to something else and something else. Listen, honestly, saints, I don't think we have time. We don't have time for somebody to sit down and listen to all 1,200. I hope that they get to listen to the message. But the bottom line is they need to experience Christ. They have to experience Christ. And let me just say it this way. The purpose of the message was to put Christ back into the people instead of in a religious building. Put it back into the people so that others can be attracted not to the church, but to Jesus Christ, living and manifesting with skin on. Can you say amen? That's the whole idea. And then the glory of the Lord comes to that. That's what he comes to. That's what he's attracted to. Do you believe it with all your heart? I believe that right now God is watching because there's still disorderliness around our ranks because people still want glory to themselves. Right? They still want that to themselves. They still want people to be attracted to their message that they claim is Brother Branham's message. First of all, Paul's message, Peter's message, James' message, John the Baptist's message is Brother Branham's message. Anything else is not. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, He said, I preached what they preached. And we're resting on that. We're not resting on something else plus. We're resting on that. Paul might have only had, could only touch on some things. He could only tell you there's a mystery behind something. But he still touched on every single thing. Even if John couldn't write it down, the Bible identifies that there's something there. And we get to experience that. And what is it? Again, it's greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. How many accepts that with all your heart? I want us to just be encouraged this week to just go home and get into the Word of God and just say, Lord, let this Word become power in me. Let it become life and spirit. Let it not just be dead letter. Let it be life. Let it be spirit. Let it be something that people want to be part of. Let me attract the last seed in. I want to just bring in that last person. Let your body be completed. Let your temple be done. Let me be a part of that. Amen? And then when we share, we can share. But we have to be walking the walk before we start talking the walk. Amen? Let's bow our heads, and musicians can come at this time. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the Word. We thank you, Lord, for the life. We thank you for the life behind the name. Lord, just to say we're a Christian, we believe a message, what does it mean? How does it help anybody? I pray, Father, that we would recognize the need for the life, the power, the supernatural, the resurrected Christ. Just demonstrate yourself in us, Lord. We just want to see you once more come in a great way. Don't let us sell you short, Lord. Don't let us think that we're just biding our time to get out of here. Let us stop thinking we're in a prison sentence. Lord, we're in a glorious age, the golden age. There's no better age. We get to live for you. We get to be the ones that can bring in people in the last moment of time to go into a rapture. Lord, how exciting can that be? That is the most exciting thing. Paul wished he could be part of that. He believed he was going to be part of it for his day. And we know we'll see him in the resurrection. What a glorious thing that'll be. Jesus, you said yourself, Lord, that you are the resurrection and the life. And those who believe in you and those who follow you at the day when you come again, when you return on that day, will never die. We'll never die. We're going to be changed. We're going to be transformed. You're going to change us. Lord, we're thankful for that. And we already feel the change is happening. It's going on right now within us. And we want to praise you and give you glory. Lord, we ask that you would come now and fill us once again with your Holy Spirit in a new, fresh, and a mighty way. Let us learn, Lord, that we follow you by following the example until we become the example. And we don't need, Lord, you're helping us to realize that it's not the human traits that we're following, but we're following the divine traits and those that are on display. So help us fully display you, all the divine traits, love, joy, peace, humility, and truth and trust. Help us to just display that. People want to know, why are you so trusting? How do you are so calm? Why do you have, and we all think in ourselves, Lord, what, me calm? But that's amazing. People pick up on it, Lord, and we know we're being the right example of Jesus Christ to the world. Jesus, just be Jesus in me is our prayer. In your name we pray. Amen. Jesus, no, the wrong key. Jesus, be Jesus in me. Not but thee, resurrection power, sing it now. Resurrection power, display you this hour. Oh, Jesus, be Jesus in me. Oh, Jesus, be Jesus in me. No longer me, but thee. Yes, resurrection power, fill me this hour. and Jesus. Let's all stand as we sing it one more time. From your heart, how many wants to be filled with resurrection power? Amen. Yes, Jesus, be Jesus in me. So it's no longer me, but Lord, it's thee. Amen. And resurrection power, all your glory, Lord, fill me this hour. And Jesus, be Jesus in me. And he became me, that I might become him by grace. He came me, that I might become him by grace. He took my place, that I through his love could take his. Amen. When he became me, that I might become him by grace. Isn't that wonderful? What a grace, what a mercy, what a blessing. As Brother Dan comes and maybe sing one more song, we'll close. But I want you to take this word with you. If you need an example in some area of your life that you know needs to be stronger, look around here. There's people who are living an amazing example of Christ that you can start to learn and follow. Follow the example. If you need more faith, more trust, more love, more joy, more other things, look for somebody that has that and start emulating that. Amen? Because all of us, even if we're mature in Christ, there's areas where we're still immature. So we need each other, don't we? And that's what it is. It's Jesus being Jesus in your brother, in your sister, in your husband, in your wife, in your brother, in the flesh, sister in the flesh, whatever it is. Look to that. God will make a way. Brother Dan, would you come? And you can close with prayer as well. I appreciate you, brother. Amen. Love you. Amen.
Father. We have to be that light, Lord Jesus, you shining through us, Lord. Without you, Lord, we will have no light, Lord. We cannot draw people and attract people to who you are, Lord Father. We ask, Lord God, that you'll be that light, Lord, shining our paths, Lord, in this darkness, Lord. Help us find your word. Help us find us in your word, Lord Jesus, so we know that we are accurately depicting what you want us to be and who you want us to be, Lord Jesus. We ask, Lord God, that you'll be with the saints, Lord, as they depart. Take these words that we've learned with them, Lord Jesus, and carry that out through the week, Lord Jesus, and constantly just have them sing praises to you, Lord, and we just love you, Lord Jesus. We just ask these things in your name, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing this as you're dismissed. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, I'm on the right track. You can take this whole world, but give me Jesus. You can take this whole world, but give me Jesus. You can take this whole world, but give me Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus.